Well, we come tonight in our studies of the book of Psalms to Psalm 119. This is the longest psalm in the Bible. If you're looking at kind of the way the word is broken up, it is also the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. A formidable psalm and chapter. And this really kind of brings up one of the challenges that I had for preparing the study for this evening. And since we are doing a survey of the book of Psalms, I didn't want to skip over such a very well-known and very important psalm as Psalm 119 is in the Bible. But I also didn't want to spend the 6 weeks that it would take to really cover this psalm verse by verse. So what I plan to do for this evening is I intend to look at various highlights of this great psalm, and hopefully it will stimulate you to read through it in its entirety and meditate upon many of its really wonderful passages of wisdom and insight that we see here. This psalm praises God for the inexhaustible fullness of His Word. God has given us His Word. He has given us His own revelation of Himself so that we might know Him, and that we might know how we are to behave in relationship to who He is. And Psalm 119, as I say, it is a giant among the Psalms, not only because of its size, but because of its content. It shows the fullness of delighting in the law of the Lord, as so appropriately Matt read to us for our call to worship. This delighting in the law of the Lord, as we saw, is spoken of back at the introduction to this book of Psalms in Psalm 1. And, you know, there are some subjects in the Bible that, you know, take one or two verses to cover. And then there are some subjects that need 176 verses. And we're at one of those that needs 176 because it is so great. And in the mind and in the heart of the psalmist here, when it comes to the richness, when it comes to the abundance of the Word of God, it takes 176 verses. And just a kind of quick scanning of this psalm shows that nearly every verse, if you look at it, every verse except for just a few, makes some reference to the Word of God. In fact, the various synonyms that we use and are familiar with for God's Word are found here in this psalm. The word law, describing God's Word, appears 25 times. The Word, we use quite a bit, 24 times. He uses rulings and ordinances 23 times in this psalm, testimonies another 23, commandments 22 times, decrees or charges 21 times, sayings or promises of God another 19 times, and the way or the path each appear another 3. So you can see we have quite a few numbers here because almost every single verse is making some reference to the Word, because this psalm is all about the Word. It is about calling our attention to it over and over again through all of its various descriptions. The other very interesting aspect of this psalm, which a number of you are probably familiar with, is that it is an acrostic, so we call it. It is a text with amazing design. It is divided into 22 stanzas, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in each one of these stanzas, there are 8 verses. And in the original language, each verse begins with the same Hebrew letter, and the stanzas are arranged in alphabetical order, according to the Hebrew alphabet. Amazing the way this is. A letter for each stanza. Each verse begins with that letter in alphabetical order. Beautiful work here, really. And so we have really, in essence, if I can kind of coin the term, we have here the ABCs of the Word of God in a Hebrew way. It's here to tell us what the Word is. It tells us what the Word does and what it produces in a human life. It is truly a glorious display of the value of God's Word. And the purpose of the acrostic, I want you to understand, was not so that the psalmist could just show his cleverness and his intellect. This was written to aid the Hebrew reader with memorization. To memorize 176 verses. This was written so that it could be memorized. And you know, as I studied for this message, I read of a man named John Ruskin who lived in the 1800s, and he was a British writer. And he was neither a pastor nor, I guess if you'd call it, a professional theologian. Granted, we're all theologians, but in that sense of a professional theologian, he was not that. But he had been raised by a Calvinistic mom who required him as a child to memorize large portions of Scripture. And in the course of his childhood, he memorized many of the Psalms. And he wrote later in his life that of all the portions of the Bible that he was required to memorize, he said it was that which cost him the most effort. That is Psalm 119. That later in life had become the most precious to him because of its overflowing and just glorious passion for the Word of God. Another individual, William Wilberforce, you know, some of you are probably familiar with him. He was a British statesman in the 1700s. He's kind of been more well known recently because of this movie that was made, Amazing Grace, if you saw that. It was a movie about William Wilberforce, that he was credited with being largely responsible for the abolition of the slave trade in the British Empire during the 1700s. And interestingly, too, this man who was used greatly by God said in his diary that he would regularly recite from memory the entirety of the 119th Psalm as he walked from Hyde Park to his office. That's amazing. You know, in this day and age, really, that is amazing. A man walking down the street reciting from memory 176 verses that gloriously displays the value of God's Word. You know, what's interesting to me as I kind of read more about this is this really wasn't all that uncommon in the past. You know, granted, it was probably a time with less distraction, you know, a time of no TV and no radio, no internet. But the reality is there were a lot of men and women who committed themselves to the memorization of large portions of Scripture, and many of those who did so have presented us with writings and diaries and testimonies in which they achieved great things for God and they lived a godly life. And I would say to you, it was because the Word of God was in them. It was in them, you see. The value of it and the necessity of it. They got it inside their heart and in their mind. But Psalm 119 has also become to some a bit of a mystery, especially those who maybe voice boredom or confusion when they read God's Word, because they are baffled by the attitude of the psalmist here. The psalmist who speaks of a joy and of an unparalleled delight when he reads and when he meditates upon Scripture. But you know, for us who have a heart that truly do know the beauty of God's Word, we also have here in Psalm 119 a reaffirmation of the benefits, of the sin-killing power, and really the breathtaking expanse of God's Word. And so as we survey this psalm tonight, we see that it begins very much like Psalm 1, as it pronounces a blessing on the one who forms his or her life according to the Word of God. Beautiful beginning to this, and I want to cover a bit of the beginning before we begin to highlight it so that you really have an understanding of what this great psalm is all about. So if you'll follow with me, I'd like to read the first stanza, verses 1 through 8. So if you'll read along with me. The psalmist writes, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all of your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn of your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. In verse 1, it again begins with that great word blessed, meaning an indescribable happiness and joy, as the psalmist here reveals his attitude concerning the Word of God. And he is saying the path to a happy life, the path to a blessed life, is conforming to the Word. As he says here, blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies and who seek Him with their whole heart. Again, as you see, from the very onset of this psalm, we are to understand that living by the way of the Bible is a practical matter. It is a way of life. It is not merely a course of academic study. But yet we also can't live by it if we don't know it well. So, like we're doing tonight, we study it. We meditate on it. And we do so for the purpose of following it. Not just getting head knowledge, but the purpose of following it. Again, the Word of God, as you know, is not just a series of suggestions that God has made to man so that we can kind of intermix Him with, you know, our own desires and try to find a middle ground with God somewhere. His Word, His ways, and His statutes are to be obeyed as we seek Him, as it says here, with our whole heart. And you can't help but notice the words here, even in this first stanza, that refer to the human response and responsibility. It says here, we see the words walk and keep and seek and praise and learn. And obedience to His Word brings something, as the psalmist tells us here, that is far from misery. He's telling us that obedience to the Word produces a blessed, happy, joyful life. You know, you think about it, so much of the world's view of God's Word is, well, often they look at it as something oppressive, you know. But really, the world speaks of something that they don't know, because they have never lived in obedience to the Word. They have never experienced truly the richness of it. And so from the outside, they may think of it as oppressive, but we know that the Word of God is not at all oppressive. As the psalmist says, it produces a blessed life. It produces a life without regret. It produces a life without shame. And of course, the Word also directs us and makes us aware of the One who brings us reconciliation with God, the forgiveness of sin, justification, eternal life. It directs us to Christ. It directs us to the One who is the source, really, of all of our blessing. And the psalmist here knows that all of these things we're talking about here, he knows all of this to be true. And so in these opening verses, he really sets for us the theme of this entire psalm. And that is, the blessed life is one that is planted in the Word of God. Well, in the second stanza, in verses 9 through 16, the psalmist asks and answers what I think is a very important question. A question that is important for everyone to have an understanding of. And it really is kind of centered here at verse 9. The psalmist says here, he says, how can a young man cleanse his way? And then he answers it, by taking heed according to your word. And again, as we are here really at the very beginning of this long discourse on the value of God's Word, the psalmist declares that the Word is a key to a pure life. God uses the Word and constantly cleanses us and corrects us. And again, we'll reinforce more about the Word and the working of God in our life together, how these come together. It's not just the Word, but God working through the Word. You know, and you'd often, and maybe you've been in those situations of counseling, when you talk with people who are struggling with sin, many times you find out that the Word does not have a cleansing place in their life. When I've talked with people about that, and even more recently, to a young man in the same way, who's just struggling. And I said, where's the Word in your life? How is your devotional life? How are you into the Word? Are you reading the Word? Are you consuming the Word? And the answer is 100% the same for those that are struggling. It is always the same, is that I haven't done anything. I don't have any devotional time. I have not been setting any time aside to allow the cleansing of the Word to enter into my heart and my soul. And the psalmist is declaring the same thing. How does a man cleanse his way? How does he stay pure? How does he stay away from these things? By taking heed to the Word of God, because God has given us what we do, how we are to respond, how we can stay clean in this world. Well, I look at this and I say this is a real and a very important question, truly, for every believer. Because the Word plays such an important place and an important role of cleansing in our life. You know, Paul says, when he was speaking to the Colossians in chapter 3, in verse 16, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then again to the Ephesians in chapter 5, we're familiar with this, where Paul is speaking of the marriage relationship, and he's speaking of the relationship of Christ and the church. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Notice that he, that is Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. By the Word here. God uses his Word to constantly wash his bride. That's us. You know, all through the day, you think about it, there's a lot of dirty stuff that can get attached to us. I mean, it's just there. It can happen at school. It could happen at work. You know, you think about it, sometimes the language you're exposed to, the anger that you're exposed to, just the various junk that's going on, the temptations that are there. Folks, we need cleansing. Because there's all this stuff that can easily kind of get attached to us. And in our flesh, we can be drawn to it. You know, physically, you know, if we don't bathe, we can get kind of smelly and unpleasant. I had it a way of illustrating that to me because recently, in fact, you know, it was just last week, in fact, I was in an elevator with a really big guy, a really large man, who apparently hadn't bathed for a long time. And when you're in a confined area, it was foul. I'm sorry. It was like, I'm like, whoa, that's foul. But you know, in the same way, spiritually, we can begin to kind of stink, you know, and the Word, along with the working of the Holy Spirit, has a way of cleansing us and refreshing us in the way and cleaning us up. The Bible, through the Holy Spirit, is God's cleansing agent for us. And I can't help but think, because I have a passion for families as well, as I work with a lot of them in our school, and I can't help to think that the Word of God, as it has been taken out of so many public places in our country, out of the schools, out of county buildings, it's no longer in the courthouses, you don't find it in park monuments. You know, there's a big controversy in San Diego, they want to remove it from a veterans memorial, for crying out loud. You know, it's almost coming to a point where it is truly going to take a miracle of God in this nation for a young man or a young woman to come in contact with the Word and contact with the ways of God. And before I came here tonight, I flipped on the news locally, and there's just a bunch of gang stuff and drag racing and kids that are out there, and they interviewed them. I couldn't understand what they were saying. They're speaking English, but I don't know what they were saying. And I was thinking, where did they learn English at? That's not even, I'm thinking, these kids have no direction. There's nothing there. And they're just in for trouble. And I'm saying, we're paying a price. I really think as a nation, we're paying a price because we have removed the influence of God's Word and the cleansing aspect of His Word from every public place. Even if they're not people that want to seek to read the Bible, even the Ten Commandments have a cleansing effect by being there, and we've removed it. And again, the future of any nation is the character of the coming generation. And that's why I have a heart for a renewal of just instilling strong character into our young people, because that's who's going to lead our nation next. And the youth today, I think in many ways, you know, they're paying a price for the alienation of God's word. And I'm talking about as a whole. We have great young people in our body, but I mean, you just look at it as a whole, as a nation. It's very unfortunate. And I look at it and I think at a time when young people need to be influenced by the word of God the most, in those kind of formative years. Again, we as a nation that was founded on Christian principles, we are almost actively taking steps to strip them of the word of God, to strip them of the power and the cleansing effect that it has. And there's so many kids that are becoming casualties of their sin even before they graduate from high school. And you know, and I knew this to be true when I was in high school. I saw a lot of people that, you know, there was a lot of stuff that they had to deal with, a lot of baggage because of how far they had gone before they were in out of high school. And yet, if I'm not mistaken, it's a thousand times worse now than it was when I was in school. And so again, I just see the needed message to young people is that there is one supreme source of truth and absolute goodness, and that is God. And again, the message to them is that God will always tell you the truth. He will always tell you what is good and what is best for you. And even if no one else in your family or none of your close friends walk with God or are cleansed by His Word, I just say to you, you allow His Word to cleanse you and to penetrate deep within you and to work within you. You know, and the psalmist here, I just see in what he's writing here, he knows how critical it is for us to have the Word of God in our hearts. Again, as he says in verse 11, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Again, hiding His Word in our hearts, I see, means not just to read it, but it means to study it. It means to treasure it. It means to meditate on it and, yes, even memorize it. Look again at verses 15 and 16. He says, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." You see the intensity of getting the word in him to where I'm not going to forget this. I'm going to commit it to memory. It's going to be a part of me. And again, it's not just the words, you know, on the outside of us that we recite and that we maybe, you know, consult occasionally, but it's the Word of God that is to be internalized. That's what he's talking about. It's about the Word becoming part of us. It's about the Word becoming the single greatest influence in our life. And that Word will then function to keep us from sin as well. You know, what can empower us to say no to temptation? What can enable us to live a holy life in the midst of a lot of spiritual darkness? And I see the psalmist's answer here is the Word of God. The Word of God which we must hide away in our hearts. And God's Spirit using that Word in our hearts then to guide and direct us, to conform us and sanctify us, you see. Which again brings us to the whole issue of the great value of memorizing Scripture. God says in His statutes earlier, actually in Psalm 19, we've covered this before, but let me read it to you again to bring it to remembrance. Psalm 19, verses 8 through 11, the psalmist there said, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Powerful stuff here. Where is your trust? Where is your confidence? Where is your peace and your joy and your assurance? Again, if you talk with people that are struggling, many times their statements are, "I'm struggling with assurance. I'm struggling with joy. I'm struggling with peace. I just don't have any confidence or trust right now." Again, it comes back to the Word of God. God has given us His Word so that it would dwell within us and that we would trust in Him and then that we would be strengthened by it through the working of God in our spiritual walk. Well, we then come to another very important issue that I've already kind of touched on peripherally, but I want to hit harder here in this particular stanza that we're looking at, the second stanza, is that we cannot really understand God's Word by ourselves. Therefore, we need God Himself to be our teacher. Look at verse 12. He says, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." Wonderful thing about even studying through a lot of the Protestant reformers. The early reformers stress the necessary link between God's Word and His Spirit. You see, God has revealed Himself in a general way to all creation. All people, as Romans tells us, are without excuse if they fail to acknowledge Him, if they fail to thank Him for life and its blessings. But the only place that we have specific saving revelation, not a general revelation, but a saving revelation concerning the finished work and the perfect sacrifice of Christ for our sin, is in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. And we need the Holy Spirit to quicken us when we hear the Word and for the Holy Spirit to teach us if we were to rightly apply the Bible. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 2. Again, let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. He says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the Word, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, the man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things of the Bible. He sees it as foolishness to him. But since we have the Spirit within us and the Spirit's quickening within us, we know the Word to be truth. And we seek Him and we seek His teaching and leading and in understanding and in obeying the Word. And that's why so often, even as I did this evening, we pray and we ask God to be our teacher. To be our teacher and to open the Scriptures for us. Well, again, so far in our intro to this thing, we have seen that the living precepts of the Word of God brings about a blessed life. It brings about a life that's filled with exceeding happiness and joy. We've also seen in these first couple stanzas that the Word brings about a life that is cleansed, a life that is without regret. And as the Word is internalized and it is hidden in our hearts through study and through meditation and through memorization, it keeps us from sin. And we also understand that rightly applying the Word comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to sanctify us and to conform us. And I look at this and I think, you know, the psalmist is certainly communicating clearly here the essential aspects of the Word of God in our lives. Basically, that the Word is our bread and butter. It is food for our souls. It is indispensable and it is of great value. And this psalm now, for 176 verses, and that's why we're not going to do the whole thing, it continues on in the same way. It delivers example after example and reason after reason why the Word of God is imperative and why it is to be treasured in our hearts. And even with what we've covered so far, I think now you certainly get the theme of the writing here in Psalm 119, the theme of what the psalmist wants to communicate to us. And so now that I'm hopefully you have a good understanding of that, I'd like to simply highlight some of the portrayals that we find in this psalm regarding the Word of God and its operation in your life. And again, it's my prayer that it will give you a deeper insight into the psalmist's great reverence for the Word here, and to encourage you to always put your full confidence in the Word. There are actually 8 additional observations that I want to highlight, and that's why I'm going to refer you now to the handout that I gave you. Again, the handouts are good because it'll be easier for you to follow. We're going to cover a number of verses because I want you to hear them. I want you to hear the psalmist's attitude and his instruction for us concerning the Word. And in doing so, hopefully we'll get a very good full understanding of these 176 verses that we have before us without having to do a verse-by-verse study of it. The first thing I'd like to point out is the wonderful ways in which the psalmist describes God's Word. Again, his attitude concerning the Word. He calls God's laws and precepts as righteous. You can see in 5 different verses. And also, he calls it righteous everlasting, again, in verse 144. He says of God's law, of His Word, that His laws and precepts, that they are good, in verse 39. That they are faithful, in verse 86. That they are settled in heaven, verse 89. They are exceedingly broad, 96. They are upright, in verse 137. And wonderful, 129. And that they are truth, again in 2 verses. And that they endure forever, in verse 160. Secondly, though, based upon the psalmist's attitude, as reflected in these verses, that the Word is righteous, that it is good, that it is wonderful and true, the psalmist goes on to show us in his attitude that there is really no wonder as a result of that he has a great desire to be in the Word. He sees its value, and so he desires to always be in it. And here now, I want to read to you the actual verses so that you can follow along and you can hear them as they come into your mind. I think it's important for the reading of God's Word and for us to hear it so it soaks into our mind and heart. And so let's look at some of these verses as we highlight how he desires so much for the Word to be in him, for him to be in the Word. Verse 14, he says, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." Again, verse 16, "I will delight myself in your statutes." Verse 20, "My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times." And we see a number of verses here where he says, "Your testimonies are my delight." Verse 40, "Behold, I long for your precepts." Again, in verse 47, "I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love." Verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Verse 103. Again, verse 111, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." And again, we see a number of verses here. "I love your law." And then he says, "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold." Verse 129, "Your testimonies are wonderful." Verse 131, "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments." Verse 162, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." And then in verse 167, "My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly." Beautiful here as a psalmist desires to be in the Word. And I think in many ways this should cause us, as you maybe even go back and meditate upon these verses, it should cause us to evaluate our own perspective of the Word. How do we perceive the very glory and power of God's Word? Do we delight in it, you know? Do we long for it? Do we rejoice in it? And I tell you what, as a believer, we have every reason to. We really do. Let's look at a third observation I have here. And we've kind of discussed this a bit already, but I want you to see now how many times the psalmist pleads with God to teach him and to instruct him and to give him insight that he might understand the Word. I see here that the psalmist has no illusions about his limited ability to understand God's Word apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, I think it's right that we would pray to God to supernaturally illuminate for us too as we read the Bible. And we can't really miss this necessity as the psalmist makes reference to this need for God to illuminate the Word some 21 times in this one psalm alone. And We've already looked at some, verse 12, but let's look at a few of these others. Verse 18, he says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." 26 and 27, he says, "I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works." Again, let's look at 33, 34. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law." Verse 64, "The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes." See how he keeps coming back to this. Again, verse 68, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." 73, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Verse 108, "Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and again, teach me your judgments." 124, 125, "Deal with your servant according to your mercy, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies." The next here, he says, "Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes." Verse 144, "The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." And then finally, in verse 169, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word." Again, you see it's very similar. The passages are similar. But I want you to show how he keeps bringing back to this point over and over again throughout the entirety of the psalm, of the need for God's illumination in his life. And this is good instruction for us. It's good practical instruction. And we can even make some of these verses, as you look through these verses, we can make them our first prayer when we open the Word. I mean, you read them, you go, that would be a great way to open the Word. It's like, "Lord, give me understanding and teach me as I now enter into your Word. And Lord, make your Word clear to me." You see, this is what the psalmist is saying, and it's good instruction for us as well because of the need of God's working in his Word in our heart. Well, the fourth, and I think believe very significant point I want to make about this great dissertation that the psalmist makes concerning the Word, is the psalmist also prays that God would do even more than just teach him what the law means. But he also prays that God would incline his heart to obey the Word. Look again at these verses. Verse 10, he says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." 35, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." 37, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." Verse 88, "Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." 117, "Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually." And then verse 133, "Direct my steps to your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." You see, the psalmist is committed not simply to understanding with his mind, but he's committed to God for a transformation of his will. You know, knowledge does not necessarily lead to action unless, you know, God's working within us to draw us to obedience as well. And we are to be characterized as people who put their knowledge of God into practice. That's what we are to be as his people. Let's look at this fifth observation I have here. Having asked for God's help now, the psalmist repeatedly now commits himself to take action and to diligently keep the word. He makes professions now concerning this. He asks for God to assist him in understanding. He then asks God to incline his heart to obey, and now he makes professions that he will do so as God works within him. And we see here, verse 8, he says, "I will keep your statutes." Again, verse 44, "So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever." Verse 60, "I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." Again, verse 101, he says, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments." Again, 106, "I have sworn." I think that's wrong in there. Oh, no, it is right. It looks like swam I've got here. "I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments." 1:12, he says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Verse 1:45, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. Again, notice here that God working in our hearts, as he's doing so, does not eliminate our responsibility to actively embrace the Word. Actively embrace the Word. Let's look at this another observation, number 6. The psalm, again, reassures us of the many blessings and the benefits that come to us as we ingest the Word. Again, as an overview here, we've already looked at verses 1 and 2, where he speaks of these benefits, that it is a blessed life and that we are blessed. And then further, in various verses within this psalm, he says that we should not be put to shame. He further says that we will be kept from sinning against God, that we will enjoy beholding wondrous things, that we are spared reproach and contempt, that we receive counsel, that we are revived, that we are strengthened, that we avoid selfish gain and we find wise answers for our enemies. And then we also experience the comfort and delight in the midst of affliction, as well as great peace. I look at this, and it's kind of another wow section for me here. I mean, do you see the richness? Do you see the great encouragement that I see that comes through the psalm here as he encourages us in the Word of God? Again, the 7th observation he says here, and again, we've already mentioned this too, but he mentions the sin-killing power of God's Word, that the truth of God's Word strengthens us in the face of temptation and strengthens us to believe His promises. Again, verse 11, Your Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Verse 36, Incline my heart to Your testimonies and not to covetousness. 105, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The great sin-killing power of God's Word. And then the 8th observation, again, there could be many more, but these are the ones I wanted to hit on as a way of highlighting this great psalm. The psalmist now compares the value of God's Word to all earthly treasures, and he says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. He also says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And in verse 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Again, as I said, in preparing for this study, it was a bit of a challenge to try to cover as an overview such a great psalm and a great number of verses. But my hope is that you see within this, even in this overview, the glory of God's Word. That you see within it that the Word is powerful and that it is faithful and righteous and good and true. And we say, well, why is it those things? Because in it we see God. This is what God is. Through the Word, He draws near to us. And by means of its truth, we experience the incomparable joy of knowing Him and of seeing Him and beholding the beauty, really, of His holiness. And again, I pray that these observations that we just looked at and the verses that are there, that they will assist you in your reading and assist you in your meditation of this. I think it's a stunning psalm. That's why I did not want to pass it over, even though it was so big. It was easy for me to say, let's not do that one. It's too big. But it's one we need to look at. And just because of its beautiful portrayal of God's Word and its operation in our life. And so as we conclude, I think that verse 18, if you want to refer back to your Bible, verse 18 I think sums it up so well here. Psalm 119:18 says, Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. And I believe that God is always pleased to answer this prayer. When we say, God, open my eyes, give me understand that I might just see the wonder of your Word. I think He's quite faithful in bringing that to us. We are so often changed by seeing the glory of God in His Word. The Bible is complete, we know, to cover every aspect of life. It is an all-sufficient revelation. We know that it both nourishes and enriches us, and that we are able to really enjoy the fullness of spiritual life, that it is absolutely trustworthy and reliable to help us in this life and as we're really intended to live it, and that it will bring us the way of salvation. and eternal life. It brings comfort, it brings contentment, it brings joy. And it directs us to a walk that is a straight path in an upright manner. And such, I think, direction really brings joy and it brings inner peace. And the Bible tells us that the wise person, important when the Bible says that to us, the wise person will build their life upon its precepts and hold the word as precious and as valuable. And I think how blessed we are because of the Word of God. And may we see that even in this psalm. That's what the psalmist is telling us. How blessed we are by God's Word. And how we praise God that He has given us this revelation of Himself. And I think in the same way, it should be a reason even for our praise tonight as we prepare to enter a time of worship. The praiseworthiness of our God, who has revealed Himself in such a wonderful way and given us a written word that is so productive for our life. So let's pray. Most gracious Father, again, we rejoice that You have preserved us, preserved for us this precious word here, this word that is perfect and complete, that readily nourishes and enriches us and brings us wisdom and contentment and joy. And we heartily agree with the psalmist here that Your word is better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And Lord, we pray that You would just give us a constant hunger for Your word, to continually read it, to meditate upon it, and to apply it in our lives. And we know the blessings that come from it. And we desire, Lord, to praise You, to praise and worship You for all that You have done and in bringing us this great revelation of You and the understanding of so great a salvation that has come to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's in His name that we pray these things. Amen.